Okay, we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 9. We'll do the reading right now since everybody's standing, then I'll do the introductions. If that sounds all right to everybody. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading in verse 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. And it says this. It says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." And so that concludes the reading of the Word of God this morning. I mean, what a tremendous thing that took place there. A lady that was a great servant, that had ministered to people, dies. They call Peter. Peter comes. She raises back to life. People who were just mourning are now celebrating the wonderful thing that took place here in the life of Tabitha. So let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You so much for this time together in Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would just bless now our time. I pray that You would just speak to hearts. I pray that You would help me to communicate the truth from Your Word as You would have me to. Lord, I pray that You would just fill me with Your Spirit and use me. Just bless the heart of each individual that's here. And Lord, if there's someone here who has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that You would just speak to them about that need this morning. Lord, just help me to communicate the truth from Your Word and bless our time together in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My name is Ben Forrester. I'm from Berean Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. It's where I'm from, just down south. It just almost took me exactly 2 hours to get here from my house. And just some of the kind of connections that I have with Calvary Baptist Church and Knob Noster. When Jeff Abels came to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, him and my dad and Mrs. Abels and my mom got connected, and we became friends with them. And I remember growing up going to their house. And then after he got done with Bible college, God called him to pastor here. And so we would come as little kids. I remember coming up to the building over there and having church service even before that building was remodeled or anything like that. And so then coming to the air shows and coming up for that. And then Pastor Abels comes to Springfield, and now he's my pastor. And, you know, that's been over 26 years ago now that happened. And that's just kind of crazy to think about. That just kind of dawned on me just a second ago. It's like, it doesn't seem like it's been that long, but that's been 20. I mean, probably there's a lot of people here that weren't even around when a lot of those things all took place. But, and then I got to have opportunity to come here a few times when you guys would host youth conferences as well when I was youth director at Berean. So we would come up here and visit, but that's been over 10 years ago since I've been youth director. So it's needless to say, it's been a little while since I've been here. But with me today is my wife Sarah and my son Kelvin. We have three other kids. Our oldest daughter is married, and our two middle kids are attending Heartland Baptist Bible College. One's out on the road right now, and Amelia's our daughter is home from college, but she's ministering at Berean today. But it's very good to be with you all. So as we getting back to Acts chapter 9, in this story about Tabitha, I've got some personal connection to this story. For those who may know my story, there's probably many who don't. About 5 years ago, I got COVID-19. And that was in 2021. It was in August. And I thought, not a big deal. I wasn't super worried about COVID. I mean, I knew it was definitely a thing. I knew a lot of people got very sick from it. I got a little bit of a fever. I had been traveling, And I started developing this fever. Just felt a little bit strange. Got a test, and it's like, yes, I tested positive for COVID. And I was like, well, okay, I'm going to have to put my life on pause for 2 weeks. And thought, you know, then just go back to normal. But little did I know that after that two-week period, my life would actually be on pause for almost 90 days. Because during that time, I got very sick. I woke up. I'd gone to the doctor. They said, oh, you just need to be on a little bit of oxygen. You'll be all right. Your CT scan looks good. They sent me home. I wake up the next morning. My oxygen is at 70. And I had the machine. I didn't know anything about oxygen machines. All I just knew is I'm going to crank that thing all the way up and see what happens. And my oxygen still didn't change at all, even trying to breathe as much oxygen as that machine would put out. And so I go into the hospital, and it's a very long story. But nevertheless, I'm in there for about a week, and the doctor says, I just want to let you know that you're probably going to be in here at least 2 months. And my brain just literally couldn't process that fact. And I really didn't understand exactly how bad I was. And about at that week, a little after that, I felt like, man, I'm going to be out of here in just a few days. And I didn't realize how bad I was. And the doctor comes in kind of late on a Saturday night and says this. He's like, Ben, we need to intubate you. And we can do it one of two ways. We can do it. You can let us elect to do it right now. Or you can wait and crash, and then we're going to have to do it in an emergency situation. Pick one. And so I elected to be intubated. I was through a process of time, I was unconscious for 5 weeks. The doctors told me I wasn't going. The doctors told my family I very likely wouldn't recover from this. They allowed my family to all come in and say goodbye to me. That was kind of the first time my family had been able to see me. After about 20 days, Sarah was able to come off and on, but they finally let everybody come and see me once I was unconscious and they thought I was going to die. And during that time, my heart stopped for nearly 4 minutes and I was put on dialysis. A lot of different things happened. But eventually, I finally woke up. And after waking up, I had no idea what had happened. I had no idea where I was at. All I knew is that my body didn't work anymore. And I couldn't talk because I was still had a tracheostomy at this time. But God worked a great miracle in my life. And one thing I knew while I was laying in that bed, once I finally woke up, I didn't know where I was. I didn't really know. I knew who my family was. I knew my family. I didn't know what was really going on. But one thing I did know, that God was with me. That was something that I just had great confidence in. But one thing, in when something like this happens, it definitely taught me that we don't know what life is going to bring. You know, I had no pre-existing conditions. I had nothing really going on in my life to expect that I was going to take this trajectory and have my life just completely go on pause. I would miss the entire month of September. I would have to go. And after getting out of the hospital, it took me nearly a year to kind of recover back where I could walk around on as normal, not need oxygen and all those kinds of things, just to kind of live my life. But things can happen very unexpectedly that we're not prepared for. And in Tabitha's life, we see a very similar thing that takes place. You know, she was a person that was serving in the church. She was someone who was a good servant. She was somebody that's like, you know, you can always count on Tabitha to be there, to be when there was a need, she would participate in it. And that exact thing happened to her. She got very sick and then died. But we see that the folks here at the church at Lydda had great faith because they come to Peter. They knew he was nearby. He was about a day's journey away. They go and get him and had faith that maybe Peter, with the power of God, could intervene in this situation. Now, I'm very thankful that wasn't in Peter's shoes to have to make that visit. You know, we've got a dead lady, Brother Peter. We just need you to come see if you can do something about this for us. But that's precisely what he did. But one thing that you find that Peter, watching the ministry of Jesus Christ faced a very similar situation with Jairus' daughter. He saw his master deal with this situation, and he came, and Jesus told the maid to arise, and guess what? She did. And the mourners who were mourning were celebrating now with joy, seeing Jairus' daughter raised back to life. And Peter comes and prays and tells her to arise. And I love it in the verse. It says that when she saw Peter, she sat up. Can you imagine, you know, you were sick and all of a sudden there's this strange guy standing in front of you, not knowing what was happening. That was a very, very disorienting feeling that I felt when I first woke back up as well. But then he comes and takes her, presents Tabitha to the congregation. She's alive. And you can only imagine the news like that, how it spread. Now, they didn't have Instagram and Facebook and all those kinds of things to get the news out. But the news spread very quickly about what had happened to Tabitha. And through God's working in Tabitha's life, many people turned to the Lord. And as I look and consider this passage this morning, one of the first things I see that when a trial comes into our life is we must be prepared. We've got to be prepared. And it's like, well, Brother Ben, that seems very paradoxical that you want to be prepared for the unexpected. Or like when people say, expect the unexpected. Well, how can you expect the unexpected? Because we're not expecting it, right? But what I mean by that is, the way we can prepare for the unexpected trials of life is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Tabitha was a disciple. She was a believer. She had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when God brings a trial into our life, what a wonderful thing is it to have Jesus as our Savior who is with us and walking all the way through it. You know, you hear many times people say, I don't know how I could do this without Jesus Christ in my life. And that is true. We can't do it. And then sometimes people ask the question, how does the world get through a difficult situation or a situation like cancer or a death in the family or some sort of tragic car accident or an injury or all these different kinds of things that come into people's life? And the reality is the lost world don't deal with it well. They turn to drugs. They turn to other things to try to get their mind off it. It many times breaks up families, causes all kinds of strife. But when Jesus Christ is in our life, he provides that stability and help that only he can give. And, you know, I want to encourage you this morning, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not prepared. And the most important thing you are not prepared for is eternity. Eternity is reality. And eternity is something that we don't know when we're going to step into it. You know, many times I see the congregation here is very young, and there are many young folks here. And, you know, at 46 years old, or no, I was 44 at the time, I was not expecting to be stepping into eternity anytime soon. I wasn't expecting COVID to even get me down. Those are just things that I was not expecting. But the reality of it is we cannot prepare when tragedy does strike. And, you know, Jesus Christ and the Lord is the one who holds our lives in his hands. He's the one in control of our life. And he knows when it is our time to die, but we do not. And when we have opportunities to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we must accept him. Amen. You know, I grew up in church. I grew up in Berean Baptist Church when I was a little boy. And my parents brought me to church every single service. And so when I was 5 years old, I knew how to be saved. And I made a profession of faith at that time. But quickly after that, the Lord showed me that I really wasn't born again. I had prayed a prayer, but I'd never been born again. And when I was confronted with that truth that I needed to be born again, I put that off, and I had opportunity after opportunity, and many people have opportunity after opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know it. You know the truth. You've heard it. And yet we put it off and delay, and in those times, we are not prepared to enter in eternity. And the fact is, you don't have control when that will happen. That is squarely in the Lord's hands. And so we must be prepared. And because we do not know when tragedy will come. And also, when we have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can be prepared for the trials that come. And one of the things that God showed me during that time is there was a very real possibility that I wasn't going to make it out of the hospital alive. And as a young person, that is definitely a difficult thing to come to terms with, that the life that I thought I was going to have may not be the life that I was expecting. And but during that time, you know, the Lord showed me something, is that he, because I was his child, he was with me.
Amen. Yes.
And that he was in control of it. And he knew what was going to happen. And you know what he showed me? Ben, I've got it under control. You know, I wasn't personally worried about my own eternal destiny. Like that was never a part that I was worried about, or like I wasn't sad about having to go to heaven or getting to go to heaven. That wasn't anything that I was worried about for me personally. But what did very much bother me is the fact that I had four kids at home and a wife and all of that. And processing that, leaving them behind was a very difficult thing that I was not prepared for. That was definitely a part that I wasn't prepared for that. But you know what the Lord showed me during that time? Ben, you aren't the one caring for your family to begin with. That's a very foolish perspective to think you're taking care of your family. The Lord showed me he was taking care of my family. And if it was his will to take me out of the picture, he loves and cares about my family far more than I ever could, and would care for them and take care of them if that was his choice to take me out of this world. And so we must have that walk with Jesus Christ and that personal relationship with him. We must be prepared. But not only should we be prepared, the second thing we must be is patient. If you look back up in just a couple verses above our passage in verse 33, you'll see a brief story about a man named Aeneas. He was 12 miles away where Peter was just right before this. And let's read verse 33. It says, "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." You know, here in this passage, we see in the life of Aeneas is that circumstances we face sometimes don't have quick resolutions. We want the magic pill, don't we? Or the silver bullet just to deal with our problem and just make it go. We want to pray one time. We want to come down to the altar and pray. And we expect by the time we get back to our seat, well, it's just done. And sometimes God works in that way. But if you've lived any period of time at all, you also realize that God doesn't always work in that way. And there's been things I've come and asked God to pray for, and he's like, you know what? I am going to deal with what you're praying for. I'm just not going to deal with it in the way you want. And I am much bigger than you, and I am much smarter than you, and I know how to handle this situation far better than you. And even though you're not going to like how I deal with it, I'm right. And sometimes God doesn't resolve things till we reach heaven. Sometimes God heals that loved one by bringing them to heaven. And you know, I was very blessed in my sickness to be given great hope by the doctors and nurses and therapists that I saw. They're like, Ben, there's a great possibility you're going to be walking around and getting right back to normal. And as I was laying in the bed, literally not able to move a muscle, I was like, well, I guess I'll take your word for it. But where I'm laying right now, that seems like such a foreign possibility. I mean, it was so foreign to me that I would sometimes dream about walking. And in my dream, laying in the hospital bed, I'd be dreaming that I was just like moving around the hospital room or moving around somewhere. And the fact that I was just walking would scare me so much that I would wake up out of my dream. It was that foreign of a concept. But they gave me hope. You know, some people, like Aeneas, really had no sense of hope that he would ever walk again because of his palsy. He had been there 8 years. And I can't imagine laying in a bed for 8 years, being bedridden like that. But you know what? In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And though our situation may feel hopeless, that there may feel like there's no resolution for the trial that we're going through, that it is never going to get resolved like we want it, with God, anything is possible. And as we deal with the trials of life, we must be patiently trusting God to do His work in our life that He desires. You know, I think James really speaks to this in James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says this, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You know, that patience that he's talking about there, and the patience that we're talking about this morning, is steadfast, constancy, endurance. And in Thayer's Greek lexicon, it describes it like this. "In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by even the greatest trials and sufferings." You know, I think about the faith that the disciples had when Tabitha was already dead. You know, they knew that God could do anything. That's why I believe they called Peter. They had heard about the miracles that Jesus had done, raising the dead back to life. And I believe they came to Peter in faith, thinking that if God wants to raise her back to life, let's ask Peter to come and see what God can do here. And they showed great patience during that suffering, and God did a great work. But you know what? Even in death, we can also be patient. You know, in Christ, this life is such a small blip. You think about it as a molecule in the ocean, how small that is, or a drop of water in the ocean. That's what our life is in light of eternity. We literally cannot comprehend. Our finite brains cannot comprehend how big eternity is and how long it is. But in this life, especially as young people, we seem like, man, I'm never going to get out of the house. I'm never going to get married. And as we age, we start to see how time begins to speed up a little bit and how things begin to move faster and faster. We're like, well, I'm not so much a big of rush anymore. But sometimes we do. When we have a loved one that we care about so dearly that has passed on to glory, that hurt is very real. And that hurt that we're wanting to see that loved one again. But even in that, we must be patient. We must not give up. In Christ, we will see that loved one again. Right. We'll be with them for so much longer than this life. And we can have great hope in that. The third thing we see is not only we must be prepared and patient, but we also must be praying when we go through affliction. You know, when we deal with circumstances like Aeneas or Tabitha's, one thing we learn very quickly is we are not in control. That's something God taught me. Boy, I thought I had charge of my life. But when you're laying in a hospital bed and you can't even reach over, you don't even have enough strength to reach over to get the nurse call button, to get the nurse to come, you realize how dependent you are on everybody else. When you have, like, I learned to be okay with not being in control. And for a man, that is not fun. Like I always want to drive. Because why? I like to be in control. And we all want to have control over the steering wheel of our life. But we need to let God be in control of our life. We need to trust Him. And sometimes He brings trials into our life to show us who is in control and who we need to trust. Because humanly speaking, Peter could do absolutely nothing for Tabitha. There was nothing in his human ability that he could do for a dead person.
On September 24th, this was back in 2021, the doctor met with my family and told them, you know, there's a possibility Ben might improve. But they said there is also still a possibility that the patient may never recover to have a meaningful quality of life. That's what he essentially told my family. And they basically encouraged them to say the goodbyes, sign a DNR, and let me die with dignity. But every single one of our lives is in the Lord's hands. We are not in control of that. And when I finally got out of the hospital, you know, one of the things that there was a reoccurring theme that said, you know, Brother Ben, we are praying for you. And I know there's people in this church that were praying for me when I was going through my illness. And I want to say publicly, thank you for praying for me. That's such a blessing to know that people were praying. But sometimes people were very excited to see me out and about again and said, Ben, we are praying for you. And the next thing a lot of people would say is, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And I thought about that. And you know, there is no power in our prayers. In our prayers, that's not where the power is at. The power is in to whom our prayers are directed. It is the God to whom we make the prayers to. He has unlimited power. He has the ability to work in these situations. God gets all the glory. We don't get any glory from praying and asking God to work in this thing. He is the one that deserves all the praise and honor and glory for what was done in Aeneas' life, for what was done in my life, for what was done in each one of our lives. When God works, that's where the power is. And our prayer, as we pray, one of the things I find is it teaches us to depend and trust in God. And during these times of trial, we must be praying. And sometimes, unfortunately, God has to bring trials into our life to drive us to our knees, to show us that we must depend on Him, that we must call on Him, that we must go to Him. But we shouldn't be in that spot. We shouldn't be force God to bring trials into our life before we depend on Him. What God desires from us is for us to understand that we are not in control, that we need Him and come to Him every single day. That's why preachers come and tell us to read our Bible and pray. Every day. Because in that reading our Bibles and praying every day, we are acknowledging the fact, I can't do this on my own. You know, when I get up, if I get up out of bed and I just get on with my day and just go on and start doing my day, you know what I'm saying to God? I've got this. I'm in control. I'll call you if I need you. And too many times I fear we take that approach with God rather than waking up in the morning and saying, God, I'm in your hands. This day is yours. There are things I want to do, but I really just want to do what you want me to do. And in order for me to do what you want me to do, I must have your help because I'm incapable of doing it on my own. And the fourth thing, that when tragedy strikes or life comes crashing in, we must be prepared, we must be patient, we must be praying, but we also must be pointing people to Jesus Christ. You know, in trials like this, the goodness of the Lord is not conditional on our circumstances. You know, many times we want to praise God when everything is going good. And we should. We should absolutely praise God for when God is doing great things and everything's going good in our lives. We should be very thankful and praising God for that. But even when difficult things happen, when trials come, God is still good. And my illness did not change the fact that my lost nurses and doctors needed to hear about Jesus Christ. You know, whether Aeneas was healed or whether Tabitha was raised, it would have not changed the fact that people in that region of Lydda and Sarron needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And you know, for me, facing a near-death experience like that, it causes you to evaluate, has my life really counted for Christ? Or if this is it, And I'm standing before God and saying, well, this is what I did for you. Would we be proud of it? Would we say, yes, God, I did my best. I did my best to share the gospel. I did my best to be a witness. I did my best to serve you. Or would you say, boy, I wish I could rewind the clock a little bit and redo some things. And we cannot put off being a witness. When are we going to do it? Sometimes we pray for opportunities to be a witness. God has given us a mouth. And if we've been born again, we have a testimony. I feel like that's the opportunity we've been given, to be a witness. Amen. We have unlimited opportunities. As we interact with lost people, those are opportunities to share the gospel. And we need to take advantage of them. And when the wonderful miracle took place in Aeneas and Tabitha's life, that was an awesome opportunity for them to tell others about Jesus Christ. And then when people heard their testimony, whether it was first, second, or third hand, it was a wonderful thing to show God's power working in their life, how he had healed Aeneas, how he had raised Tabitha back to life. And people, because of God, the trials that God brought into their life, people were pointed to Jesus Christ. And we need to tell others about wonderful miracles that have taken place in our life and point them to the one who did those wonderful miracles in our life, who is Jesus Christ. Now you may say, Brother Ben, I've never had any miracles take place in my life. Well, are you born again? If you've been born again, you have had a wonderful miracle take place in your life. You know, you have experienced the greatest miracle that could ever take place. You know, that's one thing I try to tell people. Sometimes people want to hear my story, but I always try to turn it back. That isn't the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. When Jesus Christ saved my soul, that was the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my entire life. He changed my life completely. He turned my life from heading down a path of darkness and destruction and put me on a new path. He saved my soul. You know, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, when we are born again, we are raised to walk like Aeneas. But we're raised to walk in newness of life. We have a new walk. We have a new trajectory. You know, even like Tabitha, when we are born again, we're made alive again. It's our dead spirit that is on its way to hell is made alive in Jesus Christ. And we have the most greatest miracle that has ever taken place in our life when we are saved. And we need to tell it. And we need to be excited about it. It scares me when people go door knocking or go up to somebody, can I invite you to church? It's a really great church over here. And I understand we get nervous. And sometimes those are things that make us hesitant to share the gospel. And we all have a man-fearing spirit that we are afraid of what is people going to think. But what we should be much more afraid of, rather than what people think, is what will happen to them if they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that should be what motivates us. And that should be what drives us. Then it doesn't matter what that person thinks. What they need to have is an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to share it with them. It's not our responsibility to make them believe. That is completely on them. But we must be true to our responsibility in pointing people to Jesus Christ. So this morning, when trials or tragedy take place in our life, we need to know that the Lord is always with us, just like he was with Aeneas and Tabitha. And in these trials, we need to remember this, that God is always good, and God is always right, no matter what. You know, when I used to teach King's kids way back when at Berean, we'd try to get the kids wound up as much as possible. in King's Kids, but then we'd want to actually teach them a story. So then we'd have to have our quiet song. We would sing our quiet song, and it went like this. It says, God is good and God is right. God is good both day and night. He's always good, so never fear. He's always right and always near. And so we would sing that song, and in that song, it's a simple song, but it has such great truth in it, and such great truth for our everyday faith. And you know, Aeneas, Tabitha, and their family and friends experienced a wonderful miracle at Aeneas' healing and Tabitha's raising back to life. And in those times, it is easy for us to say, God is good and God is right. But other times, when tragedy strikes, we don't get the wonderful miracle, or so we think. But actually, a great miracle does take place. In Jesus Christ, another miracle takes place where we cease to be present in this body and we're transported into the presence of the Lord. And then we await another wonderful miracle when our corruptible body will be replaced with an incorruptible one and we will spend eternity with our Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, it says this. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So when trials or sickness or death comes into our life, we need to remember to be prepared. We must be prepared. We must be patient, praying, and pointing others to Jesus Christ. So let's all stand this morning as I pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed.